luncheon. So if you would like any of these on CD, you can order those from the library. And just be sure to know that if you guys are interested in getting any of these that Tom has been preaching, both the lunches and the evenings, they are available in the library. Also, I know some of you, we know some of our church members, for whatever reason, may not can make it out in the evenings. That those are available on our website to listen to live as well. So I want to make sure that you know that. But anyway, I'll pray for us, and then I believe Robert and Brooke are going to bless us with some music.
Thank you so much. Wow. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, saith the Lord. Okay. Thank you, Art. That's going to be a little better. I'm sorry. I should be a little. Here I am suffering for Jesus trying to fix my microphone. Those aren't problems, would you agree? Well, I think I said, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, saith the Lord, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God really is in control. There's nothing that shocks him, and we can trust him when we don't understand. We just can't. Good song. Good ministry. Well, yesterday, if I could summarize what I tried to do, I didn't realize till afterwards I'm talking about my foot while you're trying to eat. Probably wasn't the best thing to do. For some of you that have weak stomachs, I hope it wasn't too bad. I didn't get too graphic. And anyway, I just didn't think about it. But anyway, if I was to summarize what I tried to say yesterday, Psalms 119:71 says it best. It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. I want to be a student. I tell the Lord that. I never want to get to the place I got it all figured out. And sometimes the classroom makes the difference. And I wouldn't want to spend my whole life in the condition I was originally when I hurt my foot. But I can tell you this, I learned and began to learn, and I'm still learning from that experience things that if that hadn't happened, I probably wouldn't have learned. So I thank God for that school. Before I was afflicted, David said, I went astray. How many of you be willing to admit that there are times you recognize your need for God during hard times, you recognize it quicker and clearer than you do when everything's going your way? How many of you know what I just tried to say? There's something to that. And so as I look back over my shoulder, as we go on in our journey of life and we are praying and asking God to help us, we want to finish well. That's one of the goals for our life. We want to finish well. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. We want to do that because there's a whole lot of people that don't. I mean, in this book, big hitters that don't finish well, that know God better in ways I'll never know God that way. And so that's one of the concerns. And how do we do this? How does this look as you grow older in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, learning. I want to continue to learn. Joyce and I feel like we're still in school, and that was a launching pad for us. I think I said yesterday, best thing that had ever happened to me in a long time was this foot injury that I thought wouldn't really set me back as long as it did. Because even after the 10 weeks, when I'm on a walker, it's one of them rolling walkers, I put my knee on it and go around like that in our house. I mean, I didn't leave the house until they took the staples out 10 days later. That was the first time I left the house. If you've ever been homebound and you're used to not being, how do you know that is a, Joyce thought, oh no, what's going to happen to him? Is he going to lose his mind, you know? And really, she would tell you I was a good patient because I had no other place to go but vertical. How do you know there's things you can't fix? Come on, folks, talk to me because I can't see you. Okay, there's things you can't fix and all that. I've been a fixer. Hey, we'll just deal with that. And all of a sudden, I can't deal with that. These are issues that are foreign to me. They were new to me. Being late, not driving a car for 2 months. Do you realize what a change that was in my life? You know, just use me and go someplace. And the only place you went was to the doctors. Okay, and then after I got to where I could put a little bit of weight on it, the therapy that had me going through therapist said, don't limp. But I said, it hurts. He said, that's part of the process. How do you know sometimes there's hurt in healing? Say amen to that if you understand that. Not just your foot. And a lot of things, there's hurt in the healing as you recover from something. But I would still say that's one of the best things that had happened to me in my life in a long time. It happened because I was in a hurry. If I were to say this would have changed everything, if I'd have slowed down, rethought, I've often thought if Joyce hadn't went with me when I was alone and the boys would fuss at me and stuff and say, but you see, I've been doing it so long and getting away with it, and they'd be saying, Dad, you shouldn't be doing that. All you got to do is hear a few stories of guys who go out to the wood alone and get killed. Or I mean, just some things can happen. But you see, I would be more clinical. I would be more structured and I think it was Sue Miller. She said, yeah, you were in a hurry. So the tree wouldn't fall on the truck. He said, you never said about your wife who was in the truck. Didn't you care about your wife? You know? Well, yeah, but it was the truck I was really concerned. No, the hurry. Not even, how do you know when you get in a hurry, your brain can shift into neutral? You don't think things through the way you should, that if you're, stop, slow down. That's a part of this great school that we're in right now in this time of our life. I was just in a hurry. I've been in a hurry most of my life. Got to get things done. Things done. So there's always something after that thing you got done to take the place of the next thing you have to get done. And I've missed seeing a lot of things as I've looked over my shoulder. Hurry has cost me a lot. I'm talking about the whole mindset of the mentality of it, the drivenness of a person who just hurries from one thing to the next, to the neglect of people. It was good for me to go through the ups and downs of healing. all of a sudden it's healing real quick, and then it shifted into almost neutral, and you couldn't see any change for quite a while. You get discouraged. And that whole roller coaster of the healing process. This year, Joyce and I chose a theme in relationship to that particular incident in our life. In our life. How many of you know caregivers sometimes have it tougher than the guy that's hurting? Would any of you know what I just said with that? Just taking care of me. And she's so used to me doing things. She had to do chores. That was part of the whole cow process. She was going up into our hayloft and our little barn and throwing down hay, and the ladder's like this. And I was real careful going, and I could just see her falling in there, and the devil would torment me with fears and stuff. And then she has had to water the dumb things and deliver a calf and all kinds. I said, never again. We're getting rid of the stinking cows. By the way, they will be gone in our life. God has used that. October 17th, she's gone. Cow and calf, never again. No more. Okay? That's part of that process. One of the loves, one of the things in my life that's stupid. For me. Anything wrong with cows? Anything? Nope. For me, yep. Yep. And I've known it a long time. And wrestled with God over them things. Really not wrestled with him, just set him on the shelf. This can't be God. And God ain't telling me this. All the while knowing in my spirit he is. This year we chose a theme because of learning to slow down, not be in such a hurry. You know what it is? It's simplify. Simplify our lives. This year we tore down two sheds that I built to store junk years ago. Because I couldn't fit it in my barn anymore, so I quickly whipped together these junk sheds and filled them with junk. Oh, they were a beautiful thing to see from the road if you were doing 90. They were just junk. And I said, they're going to go. She said, hallelujah, I'll help you. And you know what? We'd save stuff that nobody wanted. And we thought we needed. Any of you... Anybody know what I'm talking about? You got stuff you don't need. Save them for your kids. Oh, your kids might want it. Your kids don't want it. Get rid of it, okay? Just get rid of it. Touching a nerve there. And so we've got to simplify. We can't do what we want to do because we got junk. And so I apologize. Anything I need to do on that? We okay? Okay. I got these jowls, I guess, that keep bouncing off this thing. I apologize. So we're going to simplify. And we did that, and we worked a couple of months, and we had fun together doing it, didn't we, honey? And we prayed. And because we learned to pray about things, we are praying about everything. I mean, we are tearing down these old junk sheds. And I said, I don't know how to do this, God. You know, and we prayed about it, and an idea would come. And usually came to Joyce. She's better at this. I'm always wanting to just... bus stuff, and propped up, and then we kicked the thing out, and the roof fell down. Never mind, you're not enjoying this. So, we also chose a verse for us this summer to help us in the slowing down process. It's Psalms 27:14. Would you mind saying that for us, honey? Would you say it? Just go ahead and say it as loud as you can. You just witness a first in your whole life, folks. I think that's the first time you ever quoted a scripture that I've ever asked. My wife struggles with scripture memory. It's just harder for her than it is for me. And God bless you. We try to say that verse every day. The word wort, wait, we have linked inseparably to the word pray. Pray first. I exhort her first of all. Supplication, prayers, intercession, giving thanks. First, pray first. Before you do anything, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Come on, say amen to that. Would you? How many of you be willing to admit there's times you do things and pray after that you wish you'd have prayed before? Just to start things in prayer. Pray in the middle of it and pray after, but start the thing in prayer. So for us, it's like, have we prayed about this yet? Nope. Sometimes we get into a conversation and said, we need to stop and pray. Any of you ever been there? We need to stop and pray. And so we're learning that. So that wait on the Lord, be of good courage, is Psalms 27:14, and he shall strengthen his heart. The verse before that says, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I felt like quitting. Jonah said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I mean, these are powerful truths. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a promise. Wait on the Lord. I want to be in the mix. I don't want to be a spectator. David said, Psalms chapter 40 and verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my prayer. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. We think that happened overnight. That did not happen overnight. There was a process. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God, that others are going to see it and fear and trust in the Lord. What a powerful thing that has to do with wait. So wait to us is inseparably linked to this thing called prayer. Pray, prayer. We're asking God what he wants us to do. And 2 years ago, he felt like he said, preach another 7 years. Just preach. So I said, okay. No extras. But God, at that time, I'll be 72 years old. What do you want me to do? He said, there's some changes that are going to be happening in this process because I'm not always going to be a pulpiteer. Remember, every weekend, I'm in some place preaching. It's exhausting to me. Physically, I cannot keep this up. It's some of you think, oh, is all you're doing is standing there and talking. You don't have a clue. I feel like sometimes I'm between heaven and hell. It's just a spiritual dynamic. Take it seriously. Preaching is not standing before men. It's standing before God. I don't give an account to you. And I take those things seriously. Because how's it going to look? What are you going to do with me? What do you want? There's a transition going on in our life, waiting on the Lord. And part of it is slow down. Slow down. Wait on me. Wait on the Lord. Pray first. To contest the hurry, that's what we're doing. We've got to do something to change a lifestyle that we have lived all our lives. Let me make this statement. I guess because of what, Robert, you said to me last night, I don't even know where you're at now, about you needed to hear, don't hurry. Listen to this. I heard this just a few weeks ago. One of the greatest gifts you can give your children is your unhurried time. Let me say it again. One of the greatest gifts you can give your children is your unhurried time. When you're in a hurry, you may give them time, and they will know it. Second, unhurried time. Grandparents, I think the reason I love my grandparents so much, you want to know something? They gave me some unhurried time. They literally looked me in the eye, set aside the distractions of their life, and gave me the time. Listen, talk to. I thought about this. I think one of the reasons I love Joyce so much is she's learned to give me her unhurried time. You think she's not busy? She runs our home. I've never paid a bill, written a check. I don't know how to cook nothing. I don't know how to run our washing machine. The dryer, I was putting clothes in the dryer the other day, and she's in there. Don't put these in there, Tom. I don't want them going in there. Washer, dryer. This ain't rocket science. She said no, and she took out a few things. Don't put them in. You know what she'll do? She knows me. She will wait and defer to me. And in her yielding of her jobs and responsibilities to minister to me, who's always in a hurry, she has learned to evaluate me, assess me, strengths and weaknesses, vulnerabilities, and minister to me. I love to be with Joyce because she gives me unhurried time. That's part of it. I know it is part of it. I'm thankful to God for her. I'll include this. I've only found one biblical record where Jesus ever told anyone to hurry. He said, "What thou doest, do quickly." Anybody know that didn't turn out real good? Judas. "What thou doest, do quickly." All the rest of the time, it's, how do you know that Jesus was not in a hurry? He was living his life right on schedule. It wasn't the projects, it was the people. I'm project driven. I have missed so many things because I got to hurry. This summer, God is dealing with me in this hurry business and praying business. Joyce is out on the rider. I'm getting ready to push and trim. I'd done a little bit. I went in for something. I don't know. Came back out, and a car drives in the driveway. I'm almost ashamed to admit this, but there are times I don't want to see people. None of you can relate to that, but nonetheless, you ever go to the store and pray you don't see somebody you know? Never mind. I never have, but maybe some of you have. Guilty, okay? How many of you know that it's not what Jesus did? Somebody say amen to that, okay? And car drives in. I'm wondering who it is. It's a state car. It's got an emblem on the side. It's not a police car. It's a state car. And as he comes up, I'm wondering who this is. And he gets out of the car, and I recognize him. I know exactly who it is, but I couldn't remember his name. I cried out to God, Lord, help me with his name. John. He used to be a partner of mine in the state police. He's now working for the fire marshal division. I hadn't seen him in probably 30 years. He drove up. Because I prayed, God says, this is no accident. I got a plan. I went in on it. This is all going on. I said, hey, John, how you doing? All good to see you. And took him in the house. Joyce finished the lawn all by herself. Okay, I'm in there and talking to him. I didn't know it, but his wife, Mary, that I knew her. She had gotten cancer 10 years ago and died. They weren't able to have children. They had adopted two. He remarried another girl. He said, she's totally different. And I said, John, how are you doing with the Lord? And he said, I'm going to church. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, I married a good Catholic, and I'm Catholic. And he went on down to going to church and doing the things. So he just defended, as we all would have a tendency to do, how he was with God. And I shared with him the gospel that all our church and all our good works and attendance stuff wasn't worth anything as far as being right with God and having a guarantee of heaven. And I shared the gospel, and he agreed with everything I... Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody that agrees with everything you say, but you know they don't understand what they're agreeing with? Okay, he didn't know about the relationship. He knew about the religion. He didn't know about the relationship. But I got to plant a seed. And when he left, I hugged him. I said, man, I'm so glad you stopped. And we talked about a guy, another officer I was working with that I had just visited. No, excuse me, I was going to visit. Who was a cynic whose wife was dying. And I know the Lord wanted me to go. That was my end. I saw John. We talked about him, but it just gave me the end. God is, and it's all because I'm learning to stop and pray. Quit being in a stinking hurry. Stop. Hit the brakes. Wait on me. Some of you do not struggle with that. Some of you, you know the proper priorities, and it's been people your whole life. But some of us struggle with that. Joyce would be more inclined to that. Well, while down, with my foot, Joyce and I began to pray. We said, we're not going to do anything without praying first. And as she's changing dressings and doing all the stuff that she's going to be doing for me and helping me, we began to pray. And then I didn't feel like studying. I did some, but it's different when you study because you have to be prepared to preach. Preaching, Morse, you and I said that. A preacher is so blessed because he is forced to study the Word of God in order to have something to say, and you get the benefits if even the people who hear you preach don't. And I didn't have any avenue, any conduit through which the Spirit of God would reveal truth to me so I could preach it. And so prayer became more center stage. Now, I wrote a book on prayer. I mean, I know what it is to pray. I have categories, and I do the prayer. I had learned to pray, but God is about to teach me to learn how to pray, the priority of prayer. Teach us about those kinds of things. We began to pray. And then pretty soon I said, honey, we have in our house what we call prayer chairs, two chairs that are hooked together, both recliners and stuff. I said, let's sit here and pray. And we began to just pray. And some of the things were for our kids and the routine kind of things we normally pray. But we took a look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, though I've not done a a real in-depth study on it. I know contextually what it's saying, but I wonder if sometimes it is saying more than that. It says, where two or three of you are gathered together in prayer, there I am in the midst of all. So how many of you have heard that one before? The next verse says, if two of you shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done unto you by my Father who is in heaven. And it has to do with binding and loosing, which I don't understand all the dynamics of that. But something about agreeing in prayer, and we had learned that some time ago, when you're praying about something in my heart, or sometimes verbally I'll say, and many times I'll say, I agree. I agree with that prayer. So you got just one person praying, you got two people praying. And then the promise is, it's going to be done. Now sometimes we want to put a timetable on that, which we're learning, if I ever get to the golden bowls, what that means. Praying together. And it got to be the place. Now we're spending an hour in prayer together. We'd never done that. We'd prayed together, you know, hold hands and pray, get through some kind of an issue. And we'd pray together at the table. We'd pray together at night before we go to bed and stuff. But it wasn't like this. This is taking prime time during your day and saying, we're going to pray 1 hour. And we'd pray. And it became a delight to us and a challenge. But I don't want you to miss this next statement. As I healed, I was amazed at how quickly I went back to normal. Anybody have a clue what I'm about to say? And we dropped the prayer because it hadn't been a part of our life. Not then, when I was down, it was a part of our life. It became something we actually looked forward to. I actually looked forward to going to bed at night because when I did go to sleep, I didn't feel the pain. I was looking forward to that. But we would go to, and we would read, another thing that was happening, we were reading our Bibles together. Now, Joyce reads her Bible daily. I read my Bible daily. I can't imagine a day going by where we don't. But we were reading it together out loud to each other. And there was a new dynamic to that. To hear the word read and then to read it together. And you combine that with prayer. It's amazing how the scriptures, you find yourself praying some truth, some principle that you just saw in the scriptures. You're praying it. And we're learning. We're moving along in this journey. Agreeing in prayer, I would encourage you just to think about that, to look at that. I heard this statement, prayer is where the battles are won. Ministry is just gathering up the results. I went, whoa, how true. 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Prayers, supplications, intercessions. The early church said, the early church ever had the Holy Spirit on them and great grace was upon them. It's this early church and what they did then is something to say, look at and say, we probably ought to be taking note of the stuff that was going on then, should be going on now. It's not something you'd, once the last apostle died, just totally went away. You know what they gave themselves to as the leadership? They gave themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. I had been most of my ministry giving myself to the ministry of the word, and you tack on prayer like it's something you just attach to it. Prayer continually. Now, I want to say something about intercessions. I don't know if this is the right place to say it. Yes, it is. I'm right on track. Intercessions, the basic definition of an intercession, it's an appeal to God. You're making an appeal to God. But it carries with it, this is out of the dictionary, it carries with it a demeanor of perseverance and continuance. It's that word when you see in the Bible, continuing steadfast in prayer, continuing in prayer and watching the same. You see the Apostle Paul use that again and again, continue. That's intercessory prayer. It is a ministry. God allows us to get in on what he's doing. We're reading a book on how to intercede for Israel and God's plan from the Old Testament. The promises did not go away. If we can't trust his promises in the Old Testament to Israel, how in the world are we going to trust his promises to the New Testament church? How do you know everything in the church is inseparably related to what went on in the Old Testament? That had to go on in order for this to happen, his promises. He's going to do some things. Why would he want us to pray? He's going to do them anyway. Just go ahead and do them. For some mysterious reason, God has chosen prayer. The means of prayer as to how he's going to do what he's going to do. I don't understand that. But he's commanded us to pray. How have you, without me going into all those verses, how have you know we have been commanded to pray?
Pray without ceasing is not a suggestion. Get after it. Intercessory prayer. Now, Joyce and I have dubbed ourselves struggling intercessors because we're in a journey. I hope this time next year I know so much more about what I'm talking about than I do now, and I hope our prayer life is so much different because it's what we've done this year. We had an August one, no, July. We said, we need to start getting back into this. In the spring of this year, we chose a goal for this year's goal, is simplify. We started on that, and we chose a memory verse, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, in the Lord. That means stop, get off this fast track you're on, start taking a look at your life, where you're at in your life. Where was Paul at in his life? That meant so much more to me than I'm sure anybody that heard me say it. Where am I at in mine? Where am I at in my life? How's this thing supposed to look at my age and my where I'm at? And so waiting is saying we're going to pray about things. And so in April, we made those commitments. July 1st, we said we got to have more structure. We got to have more structure to this thing. And so we began to, on a yellow legal pad, start writing down prayer requests and things that we're going to say. This is a daily thing. We're going to persevere. We're going to continue in this. We're going to intercede on these people's behalf because we want to move into this ministry we feel God is. How many of you know a big boat turns slow? Would you agree with that? This ain't a speedboat we're on. This is one that's been going on for a long time, and it turns slow. But I'm looking down the road and saying, where do I want to be there? What does God have for me? What is it supposed to look like in your life and ministry? So, by the way, intercessors, you say, who might they be? What's the illustration? How many of you know a woman by the name of Anna was in the temple at the birth of Christ when he was dedicated? You know what her ministry was? She gave herself, you ought to look, continually unto prayer. Simeon, prayer warriors, prayer, prayer. Why would God need these people praying? Why would that be their calling? Why would he lead them in that direction? Because he says, I use this. This represents who I am, a God who hears and answers prayer. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. If you don't, too bad. You're just going to have to trust me. Luke chapter 1. There's a man by the name of Zechariah. He's a priest. Let me read the text to you. How do you know he and Elizabeth? Who was their son? John the Baptist, okay? So here's what happens. I'll just read. I'll read it all, I guess. Verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Zacharias, of the course of Abijah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of these are from the tribe of Aaron, tribe of Levi. So they're both priestly calibers. They wanted the priest to basically marry within that family of Levites. And so both of them are of the tribe of Levi. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. These are two godly people. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, let me explain that just a little bit. Every month they'd have another priest come in. We're in Jerusalem, temple. This doesn't happen in synagogues all over the place. This happens at the temple. You've got the Holy of Holies, Ark of Covenant, those kind of things, the veil, Christ, when he did that kind of stuff. On the outer side of that would be the altar of sacrifice and the altar of incense. He did not work at the altar of sacrifice. He worked at the altar of incense. Let me read the next one. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, for 30 days, he's going to burn incense, and he's going to, in the morning and evening oblation, which is a morning time of prayer, and he's going to go in and perform his service for 1 hour. So it just adds to me when Jesus said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Jewish people understood that. That you when you prayed, you came into contact with God. Half of that time is probably spent getting your heart ready to even enter the presence of God. Well, here's Zechariah. He's a priest. Here's the temple. On the other side of this wall, the courtyard is where the people would gather, and they would be waiting to see the incense go up. Here's what he would do. Let me read these next two verses and then do some explaining. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. I'm not going to read any more than that. That's enough. So here Zacharias would come in, morning prayer time. They're already offering the sacrifices over here. According to his custom, what he had to do, he would take some tongs. The altar of incense would be not much bigger than this. Bronze, like this. Grates, right here. Next to it would stand a little stand. They would have a golden bowl on it with a lid on it. Inside this golden bowl was incense. Let me tell you a little bit about the incense. Gary, I almost wish you were up here teaching this. You know this, I'm sure, better than I do. Here's the incense composition told us from the book of Leviticus, God, Moses, Aaron. Aaron was the first priest. Aaron was the only one that first got to do this. It is very significant that the incense was proper incense. Here's what the Lord said. I want you to make it of this particular thing, and nataph was one of it. It was the gum that drops from the sortax tree found in Syria. Another ingredient, there are four ingredients from four different locations in the world. Shekleth, which is a shrub-like bush. It has an aromatic resin when ground. It is found near the Red Sea. Syria, Red Sea. The next one is frankincense. How many of you have heard of that one before? Kind of a big deal. Where does it come from? Arabia. The next one is going to be the boswala. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing these things right. Gum. It's found in either Persia or India. There were certain priests, he got to go in and take it and put it on the altar of incense. There were some Levitical priests who had the business and responsibility of going to the merchants on the trade routes, different parts, and stopping them and say, and that was it was very lucrative. These these things were aromatic, they were very expensive, they were costly. But I wondered, why have the Syrian, good night, India, why Arabia, why all these places? I believe it should say to us, God hears people who pray in those places as much as he hears people pray in Israel. How many of you got that? How many of you know that Christians in India can talk to the same God and have the same access through Christ as you and I have here in the States? Africa, China, go around the world. The world isn't like it is today, okay? This is the world, these places. And they would pay the money for these different things and would come back and they'd mix it. And it had to be precise. How many of you are familiar that after Aaron, who the first time got the instructions, and he's doing everything, the altar of sacrifice, and over here the altar of incense, and the people, the tabernacle. They don't have the temple, and then they got the tabernacle. That his two sons were given the job, Nadab and Abihu. Anybody remember those? And they offered what? Strange fire. They didn't take the time to get the right incense, and they said, we'll whip up something of our own. And fire from the Lord came out and killed them, smote them. They died. So this was significant. Am I too intense? I hope I ain't boring you. I love this stuff. Maybe we'll get to it. Maybe we won't. I heard that, Lord. Hurry. Ushers, could you remove? Never mind. You can read that stuff in Leviticus 10, Numbers 26, blah, blah, blah. It's brought up three different times. Strange fire. Don't do it. Follow the instructions. Could it be there's instructions we need to follow when it comes to intercessory prayer? Still learning. But I look at those things and saying, I wonder about this. There was only one time when the priest, like Zechariah is doing in Jesus' day, in John Jesus' day. Once a year, the high priest would get a censer. It's in there. He would go over to the altar of sacrifice. He'd shove it into the censer, reach into the golden bowl and put it on it. Guess what he was doing when he went into the holy place? He wanted to make sure he had the right mixture. Because if you go into the presence of God, that rope they had tied around your leg, there was a reason. He went into the presence of the Lord praying. So many times that's neglected. We don't even think about that. He's going into with the bowl. He's got a censer filled with incense. But now other priests are doing it. High priest only does that once a year. He offers his own sacrifice, sanctifies himself, gets his answer. Here's what he had to do. Zacharias is going to pray here for 1 hour in the morning and in the evening. In order to get the incense to smoke, he would go over to the altar of sacrifice, and he would take with tongs a live coal. Do any of you know Isaiah 6:1? Is any of that stuff tying together? I think about this. And he had to get a live coal, just a coal that had blood on it, under the sacrifice. How do you know it is only the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us access to our Father? Would you agree with that? Coincidence? I don't think so. And he would take it over and he would lay it here. He would put it onto the altar of incense. Specifics on the whole thing, how it looks. And then he would lift the lid and he would reach in to the golden bowls full of incense. These four mixtures of aromatic things. And he would take them, put the lid back on, and he would sprinkle it on the coal. As soon as it hit, it wouldn't burst into flames. It would smolder and smoke. How do you know this one over here, the burning flesh and all this stuff, smelt one way, and this one smelt a whole lot different? Had to have the blood on it in order for it to go up. And the smoke would begin to go up. And the people outside are waiting to see the smoke of the incense because they know the priest now is interceding for Israel. How do you know his job was to pray for Israel, the nation? This has been going on in the days even of Isaiah. I mean, Moses. And as he's praying, here's what they would do. They're outside and they think because his prayers, we know, are in the incense going up, we're going to get as many prayers in as we can. As they're going up, we want ours to go up too. And they would be praying for an hour while the incense smoldered. In the book of Revelation, chapter 8, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 8 as well, says that the prayers, the golden bowls full of incense. Now we're in Revelations. This is back in the first five books we've been talking about. We got it in New Testament times, representative, I believe, of intercession. It says, the golden bowls full of incense, you want to know what they're made up now? What they are? They're the prayers of the saints. They're the prayers of the saints. They had to go to four different places in the world. Either they went or they stopped the merchants, more than likely, and they purchased the incense. And they mixed it biblically the way it was supposed to be. I wonder, let me see if I can do this. Trying to shrink her right now. We ain't gonna get her done today, so I'm gonna probably share some more of this tomorrow. Let me give you enough to think on. Intercessions. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. He's not stuttering. Them are not all the same. They're different kinds of prayers. Thanksgiving prayers, supplications, those kinds. Intercessions. He's interceding, appealing to God on behalf of Israel. And the people say, we got all kinds of needs too. We want in on the prayers. They're going up. I'll give you Romans chapter, I love you, Romans 8, 1, but let me take you over to about verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, let me ask you this to shorten it. How many of you know who our priest is that ever liveth to make intercessions for the saints? How many of you know who he is? It's Jesus. Would you say amen to that? He's able to save them under the uttermost. Well, there ain't no other Savior but Jesus in the same context and same verse. And he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. I've read that verse, memorized it, a clue. It's starting to take shape. Is he a priest? Does he in fact fulfill the ministry and office of a priest? Does he reach into the golden bowls, which are the prayers of the saints, put them on the altar? Is that something that might be going on? Are we putting our prayers in the golden bowls? He says the golden bowls full of incense are the prayers of the saints. Listen to this verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says this. Likewise, the Spirit himself helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Somebody say amen to that. Would you agree with that? But the Spirit himself maketh Anybody know the next word? Intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered because the Spirit searcheth what is the heart. How many of you would be willing to admit you don't even know your own heart sometimes when you're praying? I don't. But the one who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, and he maketh intercessions for us according to the will of God. How many of you say, I want a piece of that one? Yes, God. Because so many times my prayers consist of my wills and not his. Anybody following me, at least at a distance? That's enough. You're probably going to leave here, he's nuts. Or that's interesting at least. How have you been willing to say your prayer life might need some prayer? Anything that can be done to encourage us, give us incentive to start moving into prayer, we're going to be the better for it. How many of you know our prayers do not improve God? How many of you know we're the recipients of prayer? I've got some more things to learn on this. I don't think I'm going to do what I was going to do tomorrow. I would take off with this. We'll see. Let's pray. Lord, even as I'm standing here thinking about the scriptures, I can't help but think about the day of Pentecost when they were gathered in that upper room. They were praying. They were exactly where they were supposed to be, doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing. Did you need them praying to send the Holy Spirit and the church to be birthed? Now you don't need nothing. Was it in your plan? I believe it was. Father, as said by so many a good man, I think of Blackaby who said, quit trying to generate something for God to do, find out what he's doing and get in on it. Are you about to raise up a generation of intercessors? If you are, dear God, I want to be one of them. I want to be in on it. Been a spectator in so many ways far too long. I want in on that. Teach us your ways, O Lord. Show us your paths. And then, God, give us grace. Help us in this time of need to walk in your ways. We'll be careful to thank you for whatever you are doing, because we know that whatever you do well. Send us away today a little different than what we were when we came, pondering, thinking. God, what do you have for our lives? Help us to be faithful. In the precious name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you for coming. I hope you come tomorrow. I'm looking forward to what it's going to be. I'm looking forward to it, okay?